Derek, preach from the word. Let's do that now. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
All right, well, you can turn in that word to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We've made it three chapters now into the Gospel of Luke. And as I've told you in weeks past, Luke was not only a medical doctor and a missionary and a pastor, but he was a historian. And he was a first-rate historian. You know what good historians do, right? Good historians, before they share information, they will oftentimes set the context. They will set the historical context, and oftentimes they'll go into the political context or the religious context. And so that's what Luke does as a good historian. Now, why is he doing that? Well, I'm glad you asked. He does that so that you can know with certainty that the things that you've heard about Jesus in the past are factual. They're truthful. They're verifiable. You could do the research yourself and come to the same conclusions that Luke comes to if you're open to that, if you're open to the truth. And so Luke says, hey, these things that I'm writing about, they're not myth. They're not legend. This is not Aesop's fable. This is not fairy tales that you heard. This is not Greek mythology. No, this is historical, verifiable fact. And so he says, and I'm going to help you see that by telling you a little bit about the leaders. And so we're going to look at verse 1 through 14. And so the first few verses that we read, they're going to be some big names, okay? So let me help you as we prepare to read this. You're going to be introduced to a man named Tiberius. Tiberius was the Caesar when these events were happening around AD 29. Tiberius as Caesar was emperor of Rome. He was the highest in rule and command. Remember, Tiberius becomes Caesar after Augustus. When Jesus was born, Augustus was Caesar. Before Augustus, there was Julius Caesar. Maybe you've heard of him. All right, but now Tiberius is ruling. You'll also meet Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the governor at that time. You'll also meet two of Herod's children. Remember Herod the Great we saw a few weeks back when Jesus was born? Herod the Great was ruling over the area. Now he has two sons that are ruling over a tetrarchy. A tetrarchy is just a land that's divided into four parts, and so you'll be introduced to these leaders. It would be the equivalent of a historian like Bobby Sparks writing today, all right? And so Bobby Sparks, the historian in the 21st century, he might say it like this. It was during the times of President Obama's 8th year of presidency over the United States. You know, when Robert Bentley was governor of Alabama, and Wally Burns, you know Wally? Wally, the mayor of Southside. It was when Wally was mayor in Southside. You see how Luke is setting the context? He not only gives political leaders, he also introduces us to some of the religious leaders. He refers to Annas and Caiaphas. Annas and Caiaphas were referred to as the high priests of that day. They were the top religious leaders. We'll see them throughout the Gospel of Luke. In fact, towards the end, do you remember Jesus' trial and crucifixion? Well, the high priest that Jesus stands before are Annas and Caiaphas during his trial, along with Pontius Pilate. It'd be like Bobby Sparks, the 21st century historian, saying something like this. It was during the time of, Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham was probably in his 90s when this, that, or the other was occurring. So, as a good historian, Luke is setting the context. He not only gives the historical context, he points to the fact that what he's going to tell us about John the Baptist is fulfilled prophecy. All right? Another verifiable truth claim of the Bible that what it's saying in the New Testament was actually prophesied about in the Old Testament. So get this. Jesus fulfills 300 plus prophecies, things that were told about him hundreds of years before, Jesus comes on the scene and he fulfills over 300. But that's just what Jesus fulfills. There are other prophecies in the New Testament that are fulfillments of the old. And so one of those is what John's going to tell us about today is, well, John the Baptist's ministry. We saw in weeks past that he fulfills Malachi chapter 4. Today we'll see that John also fulfills Isaiah chapter 40. That John is the one who is the voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. So watch this. What I want to proclaim to you this morning is not my opinion. I don't want to just tell you a good story to inspire you. I want to tell you the truth that has practical implication and application for your life, not just now, but forever. What we're going to talk about this morning has practical application and ramifications for your life forever. Are you ready? Before we read, let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a God who speaks and that you have not left us in ignorance or to ourselves or our own devices to figure life out. God, some people in this room are trying to figure life out right now. I pray that you would break in with your word and by your spirit and give them life and understanding and wisdom and purpose, oh God. I pray that as we learn more of your story, that our personal stories would make more sense. And so, God, would you speak to us by your Spirit and show us wonderful things from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready? Chapter 3, verse 1 through 14. Let's look at it. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. The title of the message this morning is Repentance, Loving Jesus, and Loving People. Repentance. That's what repentance is about. I'm going to teach you that over the next few minutes. It's really all about loving Jesus and loving people. So, John the Baptist. Really interesting guy, by the way. He's in the wilderness, and the word of the Lord comes to him. Now, you might think that the word of the Lord would come to somebody different from good old John B. I mean, this is a single guy. He wears camel's hair, so no polo for him, no Armani suit. This guy's wearing camel's hair, and his food of choice is honey and locusts. He gets bugs. That's what locusts are. And he dips them in honey. I guess it goes down smoother that way. And he eats them. And it's got a lot of protein, by the way. This is good for you. Now, this is a rough dude who's out in the wilderness. And get this, remember, there have been 400 plus years between the Old Testament. Remember the last prophet, Malachi? He speaks God's word. The word of the Lord comes to Malachi, just like the word of the Lord came to many of the prophets in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and he speaks. The word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel and he speaks. And remember, prophecies that are fulfilled by Jesus, by John the Baptist, by others. Malachi speaks and then there's silence for 400 years and they don't hear from God. But then God comes and he gives his word to John the Baptist. Notice this. He doesn't give his word to Tiberius Caesar. You would think that God would give his word to the most important person in the world, the most powerful person in the world, the person who's in the palace in Rome. But no, he says, I'm going to give my word to John the Baptist in the wilderness. You would think he might give his word to Annas and Caiaphas, the religious leaders of the day. God says, no, not Annas, not Caiaphas. Yeah, that guy, John. And remember, this is God's plan for John before he's even conceived. And by the way, in case you've forgotten, God has a plan for your life that he devised before you were conceived. And so God had chosen John for this role. And the word comes to him. And here's what John does. He's out there by the Jordan River, similar to the Coosa River. And John is out there by the Jordan, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's going throughout the entire region, the Bible says, of the Jordan. And he's telling people this. This is his message. He says, repent. He says, repent. You're going the wrong direction. I think part of why God reveals this to John in the wilderness is because the Israelites, who are supposed to be God's people, they're wandering in the wilderness. They've lost track of their mission. They're living in rebellion and disobedience to God. And God says, listen, turn away from that path and turn to me. And John says, he's coming. God is coming in the flesh. And there he is. See the salvation of God. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem of a virgin. Raised by Joseph, his adopted father. Because God Almighty is his father. The one who's been a carpenter. And who's now about to enter into full-time ministry. John says, repent, and here's why. Because there is forgiveness of sins for you. That's the best news that you'll hear in this world. I need my sins forgiven, and so do you. And God has provided a way for our sins to be forgiven. And John says, it's not a program, it's a person. John says, you're about to see him with your eyes. His name is Jesus, and he's come to take away the sins of the world. But here's what you need to do. You need to repent. And so listen, everybody goes out to him, and they're like, have you seen that dude out there in the wilderness? We got to go listen to that guy. And they go out there, And there's different groups, and so one group shows up, and John, he's not a seeker-sensitive preacher. John's not trying to grow a mega church unless the Holy Spirit does it. Now, you can get people to get into a building, right? John says, no, that's not me. Some people show up and he says, you brood of vipers. That'll load them up, won't it? Hey, you're here this morning in church? You're just a bunch of snakes. Yeah, community of snakes. In other words, your daddy is not Abraham, he tells some of them. Your daddy is the devil. That's the snake reference, Genesis chapter 3. And he says, listen, you think because Abraham is your father, you think because of your ethnicity or because you're an Israelite, you think because you have the Bible, you know God? No, knowing God is more than just having the Old Testament. Knowing God is not about your ethnicity. It's not about who your daddy was. Your daddy could have been the greatest preacher Etowah County has ever known. Your salvation is between you and God. And John says, you've got it all wrong. You're a brood of vipers. Who in the world warned you to flee from the wrath of God? That's strong language. The wrath of God? Yeah, John says, listen, you guys have come out here, and listen, the axe is already at the root of the tree. What does this have to do with axes and trees? We're out here to get baptized. He says, yeah, you are, but your heart is in the wrong place. You think knowing God is about ritual. No, it's about renewal. You think knowing God is about a religion. You just show up. No, knowing God is about a relationship with the divine, with the Almighty. It's about knowing Him, loving Jesus. That's what repentance is about. Repentance is about loving God. It's about loving Jesus. And that's not what you want. You didn't come out here for that. You came out here for ritual. And he says, listen, because of that, the axe is already at the root of the tree. You know, the root of a tree is where its life comes from. And if you got good roots, then life comes from that tree. If you got bad roots, then nothing comes from that tree. It's why you hear the talk of, well, John, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if you really repent, then your life is going to show it. Your life is going to look like a fruit basket. You'll see it behind me. Don't you love it? It's vibrant. There's color. There's diversity. There's different tastes. And I know some of you are mad at me right now because you didn't eat breakfast, but there's health. Yeah, that's right. There's health. And John says this, if and when you truly repent, there will be life that comes from you. There'll be a difference. And people will see it, and you'll see it, and you'll know. But if there's no life, and you continue to live, John, because John loved these guys, and he was warning them that wrath is coming. And he says, listen, the axe is at the foot of the tree. And if your tree doesn't look like this one day, then guess what's going to happen? You'll see a tree with an axe. And he says, here's what happens. If you don't repent, turn away from your sin, hate your sin. Now listen, God is holy and perfect and pure, and he hates sin. Oh, but he loves sinners. And that's why he sent Jesus. That's why John's saying, look to Jesus, turn away from your sin, trust in Jesus, love Jesus. But if you don't, then you will be cut down. And you know what happens to wood that's cut down? It's thrown into the fire. Now, I want to just be completely honest with you, and this is a sober thought. And I'm not going to yell at you. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. If you die and your sins are not forgiven, then you will face God's wrath. Because God is holy and perfect, and he hates when we lie to each other. He hates sexual immorality. He hates pride and arrogance. God hates murder and adultery. God hates all forms of sexual deviancy. God hates when we put anything before him. He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." God hates it when we even desire the wrong things. "You shall not covet." And guess what? We've all broken his law. And this is why John says, there's good news for you. The salvation of God is here. And you don't have to face God's wrath, because Jesus will one day be hung on a cross. And on that cross, the wrath of God will be poured out on him. And he will drink the cup of the divine wrath of God until it is finished. And he will cry out from that cross, "It is finished." It's done. And he will demonstrate his authority and power over sin and death and hell and Satan in the resurrection. And John is saying, and I'm saying to you this morning, if you turn from your sin and you put your trust in Jesus, your sins are washed away. And you can be forgiven. And that's why, listen, that's why we need to go all throughout the regions, not of the Jordan, but the Coosa. You'll see a map of the Coosa River. I love looking at this week. The Coosa River, you ever looked at a map of it? Have you noticed what cities are around the Coosa? I'll just name a few. You may not be able to see it from your seat, but the Coosa, it runs up, and you see Hoke's Bluff, and you see Glencoe, and you see Southside, and you see Gadsden and Rainbow City, and there's others. But what if we left this place and we began to proclaim that people's sins could be forgiven in Jesus? And we begin to live out fruity lives. Not the bad fruity. The good fruity. What if we began to live out fruitful lives that demonstrated our repentance? What if the church looked differently than the world? I'm not into the game of filling a building up where people look like the world and play religious games. No. Let's see God raise up a people who are fruitful and faithful throughout the regions of the Coosa. John keeps preaching, and he does so in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40. We read it. Look with me again in verse 4 of Luke chapter 3. This fulfilled prophecy, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah. Now remember, Isaiah was written 700 years before any of this is happening. And John the Baptist fulfills these words. Look, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's John. What is he doing? He's preparing the way of the Lord. A dignitary or a leading official of that day, if he would travel to another city, he would either send his servants out in front of him so that if there were trees in the road or debris or a rough gang, they would help prepare the way for him, move the trees, get the bad guys out of the way so that when he came through, he could go through on smooth ground. Sometimes the city that was receiving the official, they would send people out and be sure that the path was straight for that ruler. And John the Baptist is just saying, listen, Caesar's not coming to your town. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns over human history, the one who's in authority over Caesar and Obama and Bentley and Wally and you and me, the one who rules and reigns, he's coming. And John says, I'm going to prepare his way. And here's what John says, verse 5, every valley shall be filled. You know what a valley is, right? A valley is a gaping hole in the earth. If you need a visual of what that looks like, you can see it. A valley is right down there in the middle. And John says, when Jesus comes, every valley that is low will be filled. In other words, if you come to Jesus humbly and you recognize your spiritual bankruptcy and your spiritual poverty and you recognize your need for salvation, your need for God, then you'll come and He will fill you. He will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with joy. He will fill you with peace. Because you will know that your sins are forgiven. He will fill you with life. And John says, listen, that's what I want for you guys. But you got to deal with your heart. He continues. He says, not only will every valley be filled, but every mountain and hill shall be made low. So if you think like the brood of vipers, that you are superior because of your race, your ethnicity, your lineage, you think because your dad had the hookups, you think because of your last name, because of your position, you think pridefully and arrogantly that you have prayed more than others, that you've fasted more than others, that you've read more than others, you think that that gives you right standing for God? No, that's the mountain way of thinking. You'll see a mountain. And John says, when Jesus comes, he takes those people who figuratively speaking, think they're on the mountain. And he will bring them to their knees. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who recognize they're in the valley. Do you recognize you're in the valley? I just want to tell you what John told them 2,000 years ago. You need God. You need Jesus. You need to be filled. And if you came in this room thinking you were on the mountain because you're good at sports, you watch it. You think you came in here on the mountain because you've made a lot of money? You watch it. God gives grace to the humble. And that's what Jesus is going to do. Keep going. Look. And the crooked shall become straight. I'm thankful for the road workers that we have in the community. And maybe some of you work on the roads. But I found a picture of a road, and I wouldn't want to drive on this one. Now, that guy's going to get fired. He was either drunk or something. If you go that way, you're going to run into the house eventually, too. So, wrong way. Okay? Crooked. Guess what? All of us have crooked places in us. Crooked people lie. Crooked people steal. Crooked people, they worship the creation rather than the creator. They're sexually crooked. They are morally crooked. They are ethically crooked. You see crookedness inside of you, don't you? Like, even with you have a desire for the wrong things sometimes. And so here's what John says. He says, I'm pointing to Jesus. Jesus is coming. He's going to take crooked lines, and he's going to make them straight. He's going to make the sexually crooked straight. He's going to make the morally and ethically crooked straight. He's going to straighten up a people. And they're going to look different from those around them. Not perfect, because it's a process of straightening. But listen, that's why John says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You don't just repent one time as a Christian and then, just live life. No. You repent, and you believe, and you do that each day. The Christian life is a life of repentance and faith. When you see things wrong in your life, you repent. When you start thinking the wrong things, you repent. When you hear God's word preached and taught on a Sunday, or you read it on your own in the morning, and you're confronted with your own insufficiency and shortcomings, you repent. And God delights in it. He delights in those who don't say, well, I'm perfect. I don't need to change anymore. No, he delights in those who, when they learn things and they're convicted of their sin, they say, God, I'm sorry. And I'm not just sorry. I'm turning away from that. I hate that like you hate it. And I'm not going to keep doing it. If you keep doing the same thing over and over again with no remorse and no sorrow that leads to repentance, then you haven't really repented. Now, it is a fight, no doubt. But my question is, are you bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? Do you recognize the love of Jesus so much so that you love him? And that because you love him, not because you have to, but because you want to out of love for him, you want to do what's right. You want to follow him. You want to obey him. You want to, God, show me if there's anything wrong in my life. Am I thinking wrongly? Am I living wrongly? And so you want to change. You want to grow. You want reformation, not just ritual. He goes on and he says, look at verse 5, look at it. The rough places shall become level ways. Now, I, for the first 19 years of my life, I was a rough dude. And I'm not bragging like Sam, man, I was a rough dude. But I'm just telling you the truth, I was a rough dude. But when I met Jesus, he began to take the rough places and smooth them out. And maybe there's still some rough places that need to be smoothed out in my life. And maybe there's rough places in your life. And are you open to that? John says, Jesus is coming, and here's what he'll do. If you turn from your sin and you put your trust in him, he'll take a rough person. I mean, he'll take a really rough person, and he'll begin to smooth you out like, I don't know, in a good way, he'll smooth you out like satin. He'll purify you and cleanse you. He'll begin to file some of those things down that were so hard. And John says, that's what Jesus does. Verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is what salvation is. It's a point in time when we are saved and justified and declared right before God on the basis of the work of Christ. And it's now the process of growing and maturing. And that process will be completed in glorification when we go to be with the Lord. And so, some of you in this room may have never turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ, and I want to encourage you to do that right now. Don't even wait. Others of you are on the process of sanctification, and you're growing and maturing, and maybe the Lord is showing you areas that you need to grow in. Just acknowledge that before him. Repent and keep maturing. So the people show up, and there's crowds, and they hear John the Baptist preaching, and they say, okay, all right, fine. What do we do? What do we do, John? We've heard what you're saying, and maybe some of you are saying that. What do we do? And here's what John says. He's so practical. He doesn't say 43 Hail Marys, do a cartwheel, and then a herky. He doesn't say that. He says, all right, here's what you do. You ready? And I could just say, if you got two shirts, share one with somebody else. If you got two, you go back and read. That's what he said. If you got two tunics, tunics is just the underwear from an outer garment. It's like saying you have two shirts. If you have two shirts, then love somebody who doesn't have one and share with them. And if you got food, do the same. In other words, if you have two bags of groceries, give one to somebody who hasn't eaten. It's real practical, right? What is that all about? Here's what it's all about. I've already told you, remember? Repentance is about loving Jesus and loving who? People. That's it. A person who's truly repented, they love Jesus and they love people. So you got to find somebody who doesn't have clothing and food. Now, it may take some time to do that because I'm just telling you. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. It's not always the loudest voice that needs food and clothing. Sometimes those are the deceptive voices. So listen carefully. Not always. Sometimes. But not always. Sometimes the loudest people, give me something to wear, give me something to eat, are the most sinful and selfish and rebellious people you'll ever meet. And I've just found, I've been doing this for a long time by God's grace. And I've been trying to look for people, who can we love? Who can we serve? Who can we care for? And I have found, generally speaking, now I've given to a lot of people in a lot of different circumstances, and so, and sometimes what I've just described, but I would say, generally speaking, it's not the loudest voice. Generally speaking, it's the little boy or girl that the guy who's talking so loud hasn't looked at and loved and given anything to for years. That guy? That guy that's one of the most selfish and sinful and rebellious humans you'll ever meet, who has 6 or 7 shorties from other people, lots of different women, and he hasn't done anything for any of them. And he says, hey, will you give me some food and some clothes? Now, sometimes you should, but I'm just telling you, most of the time, the kids at home, their bellies are hurting, and you ought to go look for them and find them. Because your resources will always be limited. So part of maturing as a Christian is thinking in terms of stewardship and saying, where are the real needs in this world? And sometimes you got to go find them. And I'm telling you, generally speaking, it's children. It is. And so he says, hey, put some clothes on those people and give them something to eat. And then there's some tax collectors that come to him. Now, tax collectors were despised and rejected in the first century. They were despised and rejected because they were seen as traitors. They worked for the Roman government, and so they would go to their own people, the Israelites, and of course they would collect taxes from them. Now, you may have a negative opinion about taxes just in general. I mean, who likes to pay their taxes? I'd love to write a check for $5,000 to the government in a couple of months. This is great. Okay? Now, if you think about it, maybe you've thought about it before. In principle, taxes are a good idea in a Genesis 3 world. They really are. In principle, it doesn't always practically work out that way. But in principle, we pay taxes in order to have a just and ordered society. Okay? You want military and police officers. Trust me, you want them. Okay, and principally, tax money would go to support military and police officers and provide good roads with uncrooked lines. Okay? but here's what happens oftentimes in a government. Tax collectors, they would show up to people's door in the first century, and they would look at the record and they would say, Seth and Allison Richards, they owe $5,000. Okay. If I tell them $6,000, I can pocket the hey, Mr. and Ms. Richardson, how y'all doing? All right, you doing all right today? Good. You owe $6,000. I'm giving you a deal. I'm cutting a little bit off at the top. You really owe $7,000. I'm giving it to you for $6,000.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome, okay? He takes the $6,000. He pockets $1,000. He takes the $5,000 to Caesar. And he's good. All right, he does that to enough people. He's rolling. Guess what? He abused his job because when he started working, he did not work for God and for people. He worked for himself. That's a whole different way to think about employment. But I'm just telling you, it's how most high school students think about employment. Man, I'm going to graduate. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get me a job. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to get this, that, and the other. And that's just how people think. They think, we think that work equals money. The purpose of work, watch this, according to this book, it's good. The purpose of work is to love God and love people. And generally speaking, in a stable economy, if you love people well and you do it skillfully, you'll make money and you may even make a lot. But guess what you'll do with that money? Of course, you'll provide for your own needs. We don't want you showing up here naked, okay? We want you to eat, too, okay? If a man works, he should eat. If a man doesn't work, he should not eat. That's what the Bible says. But you should eat, and you should provide clothing for you and your family. If you have a family, you should take care of them. That's what men do. And women, they should care for their own family's needs. That's the purpose of work. And then if you have extra, you care for orphans, widows, and sojourners, and brothers and sisters in Christ who come into need, and the world in different ways. Okay? But the purpose of work is not to make money, it's to love people. What if you lived in a place where the construction workers loved people, and that's why they did what they did? What if you lived in a place where the lawyers and the doctors and the pastors and the politicians and everybody just said, man, I'm going to work today. You know that song, right? Whistle While You Work? I'm kind of laughing myself on that one. It changes the way that you see work. Work's going to be hard sometimes. But if you're doing it because you love Jesus and you love people, it changes things, right? Okay, so that's what John tells the tax collectors. He says, listen, only take what you've been authorized to take by Rome. Go back and read it. Rome has authorized you to collect taxes principally to provide order and structure and justice and righteousness and peace and military and police officers and all that. So only take that. Don't use your position to take advantage of people and take the money that you're given and use it to care for your own needs and the needs of others. Make sense? There's another group that comes to Jesus. And they're the soldiers. Okay? These are the guys with tats on their biceps in the first century. All right? The Marines show up. The Navy shows up. The Army shows up. The National Guard shows up. And they're coming to John the Baptist because they want to hear what he has to say. And they listen and they say, oh, what do we do? John, we believe what you're saying. We want to repent. We don't want to get cut down like a tree and thrown into the fire. What do we do? And notice what John says. In essence, he says the same thing that he told everybody else. Here's what he says. Don't extort people. Don't use your authority and your power. Don't go up to somebody and say, see these guns? Don't do that, John says. I'm paraphrasing, right? He says, don't use your power to extort people. Use your power to what? Say it. Use your power to what? Love people. Give me some big, bad, strong dudes with American flags who love people. And that's why they do what they do. You'll be safer at home, trust me. You'll be safer at home. Show me some soldiers who don't go into the military because they think it has good benefits only. Now, praise God, it has good benefits. But don't go in just for the money. The money is a byproduct, remember, of working hard and being skillful. And money is not evil. It's good. You need it. But don't let money drive you. Let love for Jesus and love for people drive you. And then if he calls you into the military, go into it. Because notice what John the Baptist doesn't say. He doesn't say, well, I think we ought to be passive and just let everybody blow us up. And we need to implement laws where not even the military can carry guns. That's what we'll do. Notice John doesn't say that. John says, essentially, stay in the military, but don't abuse people with your power. Serve them. Love them. And he notes, look at verse 14 when you get home, be content with your wages. What's the government paying you? Be content with that. It doesn't mean that it's wrong to want more. Again, if you're skillful and you work hard and maybe you work up the ranks in the military and you make more money. And what do you do with that money? Well, if you love money, here's what you do with it. You worship it. Here's what your Benjamins look like. If you love money, here's what it looks like. You go home and you do stuff like this on the dining room table. Okay? And then you find everything you can to make your life better to the neglect of others. And John says, don't do that. In fact, here's what John would say. And I'm summarizing this for you. You go back and read it carefully, but I'm summarizing it for you. Here's what John says. The way that you think about money and possessions is an indication of your heart. That's right. the way that you think about money and possessions and your work is an indication of your repentance. If you love money, you're an idolater. But there's good news for idolaters. You can repent and you can find forgiveness of sins. And when you do, when you realize what Jesus has done for you, idolater, and I am the chief, when you recognize what Jesus has done for you, your love for money will turn, and guess what? You will love Jesus and you'll love people. Could I summarize real quick? James chapter 2 says it this way. James chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Genuine faith in Jesus always shows up with good works. Always. No works, no fruit, chopped down. Just means that your heart's not in the right place. And if that's you, then repent and trust in Christ this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Same thing. Just listen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Last one, you ready? Isaiah chapter 58. Look at this. I'm telling you, I promise you, okay? I promise you. If you will live out Isaiah 58, your life will be different. It doesn't matter how much you know or how much ability you have. I'm just telling you, God will give you more than you could even think in ways that you have probably never even thought about. If you will do this, I'm telling you, this is what John was telling them. You got two shirts? Give somebody one. Share it. You got two bags of groceries? Give it. Okay? Don't love money. Love people. Hey, summary. Isaiah 58, 6 through 12. Is not this the fast that I choose? Listen, there's a place for fasting. But if you just fast because you think you're spiritual and you're just more elite and it doesn't lead to something different, then you're just ritual. That's ritual. Here's what he says. God says, is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then, he says, shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, and your ancient ruins shall be built. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I look at a room like this and I see this in so many of you. I'm just telling you, I think the reason why we as a church can do things like this, did you know that there's a group who will leave worship gathering today and they'll go to Carver Village where some of those kids that I told you about live, and they're going to give them food and they're going to give them love and care and they're going to give them the good news of Jesus. And they're able to do that, you know why? Because of what you give, just practically. I could give you story after story. I look into a room like this and I see people who are loving each other and who are loving others. And I praise God for you. And I'm just asking this morning, myself and you, Lord, is there anything else you want me to do? God, is there a shirt in my closet right now that I don't need? I'm just telling you what I'm asking. I'm asking this. God, I've got groceries at home. What? Who? When? Where? Maybe not the loudest voice. Do I need to find them? Do I need to change some of my relationships? Do I need to go where those people are? What do I need to do? God, just show me. Lord, I'll do anything. I'm just telling you that, God, I'll do anything. Show me. And I want to encourage you to do the same. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. And if you're a follower of Jesus, as we prepare for communion and take communion, and you get the elements and you go back and sit down, I want to encourage you just to reflect and say, Lord, Jesus, thank you for dying for me that I can be free and forgiven. Now, Lord, I want to grow. I want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Show me what? Show me what I can do. And he'll show you. I'm telling you, he'll show you. If you're not a Christian, then I hope that you will today turn from your sin and put your trust in Christ and find the forgiveness of sins and join us in taking this good news to all the regions of the Coosa. Because true repentance shows up this way: loving Jesus and loving people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. And God, I pray that if someone walked in the room this morning and they didn't love you, that they've experienced your love in a personal way by hearing the gospel, by hearing your word, and by responding to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for surrender in my life and all of our lives. Lord, if there's anything that you want us to do today, just show us as a church and or as individuals, as families. We are open to you. We are open to you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So, God, thank you that we're free and we're no longer slaves to ourselves and to money and possessions and sin of any kind, Lord. And maybe there's some in here today who are, Lord, they're struggling with certain sins that are in the dark. And God, I pray that you would just free them from those today. God, only you can do it. I can't. Nobody in this room can. Lord, would you please have mercy on those who recognize they're in the valley and they need you to fill them, God. I pray for that person right now who in their heart they're saying, God, fill me. Fill me. God, fill them. Give them what they're looking for in drugs and alcohol. Oh God, give them yourself. Give them what they're looking for in sexual immorality and drunkenness. And God, give them what they're looking for in just religious games. God, give them yourself. Teach us more of what it means to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, even as we rest in you, Jesus. In your name I pray.